So we've done a lot of celebrating on the coming of Jesus via music and song today. And I'd like to thank everybody that's participated. And I'm always amazed when we have these kind of services, because for such a little church, God should have blessed us with a lot of talent. A lot of musical talent, a lot of teaching talent, a lot of people that are willing to give of themselves. But now it's time to finish up our service by deciding, so what does it all mean? What does it all mean for us? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is our fifth week in this particular verse. And we have already gone through the child being born. We've already gone through the gift that is given. And we've already gone through his position as King of Kings. We talked about the idea of him being our Wonderful Counselor. We showed him as our Mighty God. And last week, and probably what was a little bit of a confusing sermon, we even explored what it means that he is our Everlasting Father. But today, we're going to finish this up with this idea of Prince of Peace. And I say those words, and you're already thinking Christmas, right? Because we're used to this particular phrase. When I say Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, it's important that that's associated with Christmas, because it actually comes from the King James translation of Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. It reads, "And suddenly there was an angel in the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And that all sounds really good until you actually move past that and you start reading some of the statements that Jesus made when he was doing his ministry. Because when Jesus was here in ministry, he said, not peace, but a sword, according to Luke chapter 12, verse to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He said, not peace, but division, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 51. And he would even go on to expand the idea of this division of impacting our families. Verses 52 through 53 read, "From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And now I have an understanding of some of the Christmas meals that I went to when I was a child. Because it just seems division is everywhere. Later on, he would go on to say, absolutely, positively, there will never be peace on earth. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains." And I read all of that, and you know what I'm thinking? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? I mean, how can it work this way? How can Jesus claim to be the Prince of Peace when he's not promoting peace on earth and assures us there will never be peace on earth? Of course, here's your question. I say peace. What is peace? The dictionary has a hard time of it. Here's the definition from the dictionary. And there seems to be a lot of different ways. Peace means a state of tranquility or quiet. Peace means freedom from civil disturbance. Peace means a state of security or order within the community provided by law or custom. Peace means freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Peace means harmony in personal relations. Peace means a state or period of mutual concord between governments. Peace means a pact or an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in state of enmity. Peace means used interjectually to ask for silence or calm as a greeting or a farewell. And you hear those definitions and you understand when I say the word peace, we think about peace fixing conflict within our human-to-human relations and our relationships. That's what we want peace to be, right? We just want everybody to be in agreement, right? I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. Yeah. Really? We just want the conflict to stop. And we think that's what peace is. However, the issue is we, notice I didn't say you, I didn't say we, are sinful. And my sin makes me selfish. I want what I want when I want it, right? And selfishness automatically makes me disagreeable because if you don't give me what I want, then I'm now in disagreement with you, so now I'm going to fight with you about it, right? And on and on and on it goes. And then we get to Jesus, and Jesus didn't fix the issue. Instead, true to his word, it got worse. Because now we have disagreement over Jesus. We start fighting the exact same battles. Is he God? Is he King? Is he Savior? How do we celebrate him? How do we sing the song? It just won't stop. Now, in reading the definitions of the dictionary, I'm going to give you some hope because guess what? I only read you the nouns. You know there is one definition that's a verb. Peace also means to become, to become or keep silent or quiet. So maybe this is what I want for peace until I start living in my world. And we live in a very loud world, don't we? And it only seems to be getting louder and louder. And I don't mean loud as in noisy. I mean loud as in chaotic. Have you looked out your window lately? The world is chaotic. From the moment you get out to crazy drivers, to shoppers that are willing to fight over Christmas presents, there is nothing but just chaos in our world. And in all of that chaos, I think to myself, I just need to find some place to be calm. Right? Some place that's quiet. Some place that I can turn it all off and leave my phone where it's not around me and just be calm. But, once again, that place does not exist. You know why? Because even in that calmest place, I bring my chaos of my life. So even when I get to my quiet place and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, God, it's me and you. Really, I'm going to sit here, and it's probably about 30 seconds into the exercise, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I forgot to do this. Oh, my gosh, I forgot to do this. Oh, my goodness, what about this? Oh, my, and my calm little world begins to evaporate. So maybe there's just something wrong with this verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, because there is no peace on earth, and we do not wish goodwill toward mankind. And the thing is, if you take a look at this verse and you pick up some other translations, it kind of refocuses what the verse says. The NIV says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. The NAB and the ESV says, glory to God in the highest on earth and peace among people whom he is pleased. In the Message, one of my personal favorite versions to look at, glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. Now, I'm not knocking the King James. It's a good translation. It was one of the first ones, but you have to remember it was translated in 1608. Anybody here born at that point? I didn't think so. And you know what? In the past 400 years, we've learned a lot about translating other languages. In Luke 2:14, this verse definitely gets an upgrade because it talks of peace, not from a blanket, peace on earth to all good men, but it just seems to tie the idea that my peace goes with how God sees me. So God looks at me and he's wishing me peace. The NIV goes, says it's for those who his favor ref, and the others speak of those who please him. And this is an important idea because Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth in the form of human-to-human relationships. If you think becoming a Christian, if you think following Christ is going to fix all of your human-to-human relationships, you miss the point. As a matter of fact, they're probably going to get a little more complicated because when you start mixing following God, not following God, talk about chaos. Jesus came to fix the human-to-God relationship. So with that in mind, would you please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And today we're going to discuss rather quickly, so hold on tight, making peace with God. And as you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. I'm in verse 15, and I'm going to read to 18. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And at first glance, it sort of looks like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and Colossians chapter 1 are miles apart. After all, one is an ancient prophecy, and the other one is a teaching to the church. But when you take a little bit of a closer look, you know what you find out? They're the exact same story. You see, Jesus is not a good teacher or prophet. He is eternal, supreme, divine Son. Just like Isaiah said. That is what Paul is saying in Colossians. Isaiah spoke of an ancient child that would carry divine titles of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are not just some poetic exaggerations. They are actually prophetic declarations. Because the Messiah would not just represent God. He would be God. Centuries later, Paul writes to Colossians, not only affirming Christ's divinity, but magnifying it. He lists him as he is the image of the invisible God. The God you've never seen, that's him. That's who he is. By him, all things were created. He is Creator God, that idea of I am. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But I'd like to let you know, Rich and I did not consult on his communion meditation versus my sermon. This is the first time he's hearing this, and this is the first time I'm hearing him. But isn't it interesting? We're on the exact same page. He holds all things together. That's because we find out, as we read on in Colossians verses 19 through 20, this. For God was... Here's our key word for today. Please to have his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 gives him that title not as a passive comforter, but as a royal bringer of divine peace. A ruler who established his wholeness in a world that was broken, is broken, and will be broken in until he returns. But the peace that he brings, it isn't fragile. It isn't just surface deep. It's not a temporary calm before the storm. It's something much, much better. It is the reconciliation with God, accomplished through the deepest suffering by the blood shed on the cross. Jesus is, in Colossians 1, not only fully God, he is the one who brought peace through a violent act in history, his very own crucifixion. The body that we now celebrate is born in the manger. You do understand, it's the same body. It just got a little bigger and a little more mature. It is the same body that got sacrificed on a cross. That's pretty important. Because peace on earth, as mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, wasn't political or social harmony. I don't know if you ever really thought about it. God didn't come and negotiate a peace treaty. That wasn't Jesus' primary focus. It's deeper, and more importantly, it's eternal. Here's what peace is. It is peace with God. The kind of peace that only the Prince of Peace could bring. So what does that really mean? I'm at peace. But I live in my life and I am not at peace, okay? I mean, just wait 30 seconds. I can have an argument going really, really quick. So what does it all really boil down to? If I'm not ever going to be at peace, how can I ever be at peace? This peace that heaven celebrated is not a temporary ceasefire. You have to grasp the idea this is eternal restoration. Jesus came to bridge the infinite gap between God and humanity. So they nailed him on a cross, and you know why that's important? Because he stretched out his hands. How far? As far as they would go. He opened up everything when he was crucified and he died. The curtain in the temple was torn top to bottom, understanding that it's all fixed. It's all done. His arrival via his birth, that was the start of the mission. But his death is actually what is the fulfillment of it. So please don't miss this. That is the Christmas twist. God does not desire that you bring some superficial gift that you purchased with your own resources. What pleases him is that you accept the gift that he offered to you. So what is that gift? You have to appreciate the fact the war is over. The battle's won. Victory has been done. The only battle that's left between me and sin is the battle that rages in me, not between me and God. Think about how this worked in the Old Testament. I sinned, I sacrificed, I went back to my life. I sinned, I sacrificed, I went back to my life. I kept having to come and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and bleed and bleed and bleed and blood and killing, and it just went on and on and on and on. And Jesus came crucified on the cross. Amazingly, a few years after that, the temple was burned to the ground. And there hasn't been another sacrifice since. You know why? I don't need another sacrifice. I don't need to come and give God something to pay for my sins because he said, I paid the price. You see, we miss this. We get so tied up in the Prince of Peace trying to bring peace on earth, we don't understand the peace that he brought was not necessarily on earth. It is between me and him. This conflict is over. God asked nothing else from me. He doesn't ask me to do anything else except for accept the gift that he has given and follow Jesus. That's not that hard. Okay, yeah, it's really hard. Because unfortunately, when I begin to take that follow, yeah, that good old sin nature just seems to follow right behind me. And every now and then it causes me to stumble and fall. And honestly, make a fool of myself. But every time I do, And I get up and say, Jesus, what I got to do with that one? He's like, just keep going. Just keep going. I haven't gone anywhere because I came for you. Each and every one of you. That is my Christmas present to all of humanity. Yes, I was the child that was born. Yes, I am the King of Kings. Yes, I am your wonderful counselor if you need somebody to talk to. I am your mighty God if you need a miracle. I am your endless Father if you need a guide. But folks, he is the Prince of Peace. And so the only question that we need to ask going into Christmas is, are you at peace? Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23 read, once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death and through death to the present, to you are holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move. So that is my Christmas question. Are you still alienated? Is your mind still focused on how you fix your problems? Or have you accepted the Christmas miracle that God took on flesh, was born in a manger, lived his life, showing us what it means to follow God, and then did the unimaginable, sacrificed that very body born in the manger so that I could have life, life to the full, a life at peace with my Creator and my God.